Amen. Great to see you this morning. We have a full house, and what a blessing that is. Let's hope these guys count it right. I'm guessing at least 575. Over, under, okay, anyway. They're all upperclassmen, so hopefully they've gotten the counting part down. Ruiz, don't mess this up, okay. We're thankful for you being here. We don't focus typically on the concept of numbers. Our focus is on that numbers represent souls, and they represent people, and they represent families and opportunities in those families for us to know who God is. And so we're blessed to gather together today. And so I want to begin, as we often do, with a few smiles of sorts. And so I'll get those to you in just a second. But as I think about the events of this week, I debated in my mind relative to our study in Matthew and where we are and the things that have transpired. And as I thought about those things, I thought about the fact that one thing that you see over and over in the life of Jesus, even that we will see today in our study, in our text, is Jesus seeing the crowds of people and having compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And as I thought about the crowds and the groups of people that were seen this week at different events, I thought about the call to us to be people of compassion. And Larry, if you would flip that over for us, to be people of compassion and to be people that, as Jesus would see this crowd, to be people that were moved because of the situation of our world and the hearts of people and humanity around us. You know, they were coming to Jesus because of what he had to say. And I think about that and I think they were hungry. They were hungry to hear a truth when they saw a world that didn't make sense. They were looking and listening to his logic and his wisdom and the questions that he would respond to with their questions. And I think we too are to be trained at the feet of the Messiah. We too are to connect with people and to convince others in similar fashion. And I think about the tragedy of this week, and it's so multi-layered and so complicated because there is so many things about it that trouble us. But our message today is that we are to be people that share and communicate truth. And that's one thing that I was impressed with Charlie Kirk about, was his desire to speak God's truth into a culture that is so often without, like a sheep without a shepherd. But let me be clear, this is not about politics. This is just about humanity. And humanity, we have a sin problem. We have a heart issue. We have people in this world that need the love of God and the truth of God and the holiness of God that is only found in His Son that brought it for us in His sacrifice. And it's only found in keeping in step with His Holy Spirit. And so if we continue to pray for those that have been involved and really for our nation in this week's tragedy. Not only the things that happened on 9/10, but now also thinking back 24 years to the things that happened on 9/11. May we be passionate about listening to others and teaching others and making disciples of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you would be turning to Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. And as you know, in order to lighten things a little bit from that very heavy moment, We had a most joyous occasion yesterday afternoon. We are so excited that Stephen Wayne decided to put Christ on in baptism, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, as he reads about in the Scripture. And so help me welcome Stephen to this family, please. We are so excited. You might know Stephen also as Bethany's husband, or the amazing dad of some awesome kiddos. And so we love that picture and are thankful for that. Also, we had a fantastic day. Jeff and Dale Jenkins were here with the Jenkins Institute, and they worked, wow, that got really weird. They worked with almost 25 different congregations' elderships, and it was just a fantastic day for us here with that. We had a great weekend down at the Diana Singing. So thankful for Larry and the work that's done there. And some of you have been celebrating birthdays, and that's been a fun thing. I love this thing I saw this week. Said back in, basically, I'm so old. Back in my day, we ate ice cream out of a toilet paper roll, and we didn't complain. You know, if the push pops or push up. Anyway, but anyway, so that's only for two of the three in this picture. And then this, man, somebody sent me this picture, and I just, obviously birthdays are special, and Tom, I had to put those two together. I don't know why. I stayed up and worked on this overtime, just so you know. but anyway, just for you. But anyway, forget all of that. Tonight we're talking, or this morning we're talking, it's been one of those weeks, isn't it? Feeding the 5,000. Jesus is here in this passage, this incredible moment of his ministry. We go back in chapter 13, we've seen the miracles that he's doing, we see the crowds that are following him, and now we find him in this incredible moment where he has just walked away from the crowds. Because we, as we talked last week about Jesus and the beheading of John, this is devastating. And today's message, today's sermon happens on the heels of something that is news that has been devastating to us as a country. And I love Larry leading that song, you know, have you a heart that's weary? Some things are just moments in life that are heavy and that are hard and that leave you asking why. And in this moment, Jesus recognized the importance and the value of removing himself from the crowds, turning off the noise, shutting off the news, getting off the social media feed, watching and all the things. Just stepping away from the crowds, it said. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to be with his Father. He wanted to collect his thoughts. He wanted to pray. He wanted to spend time just reflecting on that news he perhaps had just heard. How do you navigate that? How do you deal with that? But as the crowds heard that Jesus had removed himself, they followed him by foot from all the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Jesus in this scene I want you to see today is this. He's compassionate. He cares. In the moments and times in life where you wonder if anyone cares, I want you to know something. Jesus cares. In the midst of his own grief, in the midst of his own heartache, he sees heartache in others as well. And he's moved by that. He has compassion. It's this idea, this gut-wrenching, moving love. But it's not just a moving feeling. It's a love that moves you to action. And that's what I want us to see today, is to see that Jesus not only felt for people, he also acted upon that feeling for people. And here they are, they're hungry, they're sick, and he heals them. And it says as evening approached, so this went on for the whole day. And as that evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Have you ever been in one of those moments where you were asked to do something that you knew you didn't have the ability to do? You were just like, do what? I can't do that. That's impossible. And I'm not so sure that that's not part of what Jesus was hoping the disciples would figure out in this moment. That is, they looked at this mass of humanity that had come to be healed by Jesus, that had been following and listening to his teachings, that when Jesus says, "They don't need to go home, you get them, give them something to eat." And the disciples, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Now, we don't see it here in this account, but in John's account, in John chapter 6, we are told that this is the lunch that a little boy brought. So this isn't even food that disciples had on them. It's not food that they had brought for themselves. They brought this food from a little boy's lunch. And as they approached Jesus, Jesus said, "Bring it to me. Bring it to me." I think about this, and I think not only about, you know, those moments when we feel maybe like the crowds, maybe we feel overlooked or forgotten, realize Christ has compassion on us. Maybe we feel like the disciples when we are looking at something that we have to deal with and we feel overwhelmed by it. And Jesus says, "Bring it to me." I think about that, and I think about God's heart for us, how his concern for us was what it was. As we see this compassion moving Jesus, I want you to think about our hearts as the church. You see, the compassion of Christ is to be the compassion of church. We love the world in attitude, but also in action, because that's exactly what God did with us. He loved us in his heart, but he also loved us in his incarnation. He loved us in Jesus coming to be among us. He loved us in the cross of Christ, sacrificing his own life for the salvation and the spreading of salvation to the world. That's Jesus. That's the love of the Father. And so I think about that. He orders the crowds to sit down. Can you imagine the green pastures there? Can you imagine Jesus taking those 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And I want to say this. I wonder, you know, have you ever like, you taught to count? And I'm thinking, 5 loaves and 2 fish, what is that? That's the number 7, right? That's that biblical number of perfection. That's that picture of completeness that we always come to. And I have to think, maybe Jesus wanted them to see that you need to count to 8. When you see the impossible in life, count to 8. Because there weren't just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There were 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and 1 Son of God. And in the hands of the Son of God, whatever little we have can become far beyond anything that we have imagined. We look at things that we have to accomplish. We look at whether it's a building project that we're undertaking and a part of, and we're thinking, how are we going to do this? We're going to do this the same way that the 200, 5, 15, 20 years ago did this. Because there's not just 5 loaves and 2 fishes in our hands. It's ours and God in charge. And they turned it over to Jesus. He said, "Bring it to me." And so he did. And then we find the text saying, he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to all of the people. Now, this is something I just want to drop in because this is a miracle. This is the miraculous. They say feeding of 5,000. The text actually says there are 5,000 men. And we know that in a congregation of this size that there are always generally more women in presence than men. And if it were each a couple scenarios, then perhaps they even had men, women, and children. Some estimates have speculated this crowd to be upwards of 24,000 people. Though there were 5,000 men in the crowd, it could have been as many as 24,000 in some estimates. And so I hear that and I think about how would you have chosen to pass out the Lord's Supper that day? Wouldn't that have been an ordeal? Here are the 12 apostles, and sit them down. We got to get the food to them. And they're starting to pass out the dinner provided. Let me make that clear. The dinner provided by the Lord, not the Lord's Supper, though it works either way, just understanding the semantics. But the dinner that Jesus provided, he has them sit down. If this is a miracle, do you think it would have been could it have been an important concept or a neat way to do it if he had just done it like the great leader of Israel, Moses? And as he prayed, thanks be to God for your mighty hand, that thank you for the God who delivers bread upon mankind. And then all of a sudden into their hands, just the manna fell. Would that have been cool? What if that had happened? He could have done it that way. But why did he choose to put it in the disciples' hands? Because I think perhaps it was because he wanted the 12 to understand and to realize there is part of this work that will fall into your hands in the delivering of it to other people. Is that not a concept that we see throughout the New Testament, throughout the gospel? The idea that Jesus says, this is something I'm leaving in your hands that I want you to share with a starving world that is harassed and that is helpless and that is hopeless, that is sin-filled, and without me, they will starve to death. They will find no life. They will be so distressed, but I'm placing it in your hands. I'm placing it in your hands to share with them. I want you to be a part of the deliverance of this man. Could God not have unrolled the clouds and have a constant playing of the vision, the life of Jesus, the message of the gospel? Absolutely, he could have. But he chose to place it into the hands of Christians to share this feast with the world around us. You know, I think about again, the heart of Jesus, his compassion. I think about not only the compassion that we've already talked about, I think about that creativeness. Out of so little, he created so much. This, the God who created everything out of nothing. Why should we be surprised? But perhaps it wasn't to be surprised. Perhaps it was for us to be realizing who it was we were dealing with on this occasion. Do you think that kind of tipped off the crowd? They go, whoa, has this ever happened before? The God, the divine blessing and multiplying something? Christ, our sustainer. Christ, at a later occasion in his ministry, as we have already celebrated, taking the bread and breaking it to remind us. I think also about the abundance that would happen in that moment. They ate, the scripture says, and they were all satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up how many? 12 baskets full. So in case you didn't get it when you were passing out lunch, let's make sure you get it with the leftovers. And so as you stand there, imagine at the end of this thing, coming back to Jesus with 12 baskets full of food. Do you think you would have gotten the lesson? Yes, Lord, you are able to do the unimaginable. You are the God of divine sufficiency. You are the one that leaves people completely satisfied, filled, lacking nothing when they take you into their lives. You are the one of divine abundance. That's more than we could have ever dreamed. That prayer in Ephesians that says Ephesians chapter 3, to Him who is able to do immeasurably, abundantly, more than all we ask or imagine. That's the God we serve. And I think about it, in this place where there was so little and now they see themselves holding so much, and you're just like, what in the world? And I wonder, as we think just a little bit about that bigger picture, maybe their minds did go back to the moment in time in the wilderness where God provided all of His people with that manna. Maybe their minds went back to the prophet Elijah, who in 1 Kings chapter 17, it talks about that moment where the widow from Zarephath is there, and it's a time of drought, and she only has just a little flour and a little oil, and Elijah says, hey, you go get as many bottles and all this kind of stuff as you can from all your neighbors. And every time she would pour out oil, it would just, she'd set the bottle over and she'd fill up another one, and she would fill up another one, and she filled up as many as she had jars to put it in. And I wonder if those 12 baskets weren't reminiscent of those jars that she had filled up. I wonder if it didn't remind them of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, the picture of the Messiah who was this vision of abundant provisions that He would provide. Or maybe we see it pointing on to Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one you've been looking for. And as I think about it, I think, you know, this is a miracle that kind of calls us to a decision of, hey, who does this? I mean, who does this? What power in all of humanity has ever been able to feed a massive crowd of people essentially out of nothing? You see, this is Jesus. And as we think about it, food is something that is very temporary. It is something that after you eat lunch here in just minutes, you will probably by the middle of the afternoon be looking for a snack. Especially some of you, maybe by 2 o'clock you'll be ready for something. But you realize these growing boys down front. But what you realize is this. So often we are looking for temporary satisfaction to an eternal problem. You see, an eternal hunger that we feel is that we don't know. We are empty. We cannot bring about our own forgiveness. We cannot bring about our own righteousness. We cannot bring about from ourselves, from within our flesh, a lifestyle that is going to lead us to a place of peace. But Jesus can. And that's what He's done. And that's what He does, not just in this situation where He's temporarily feeding 5,000 people food. What He's doing, He's pointing them to the eternal sustenance that is going to bring them life everlasting, if they will only trust in Him. And so today, I ask you, number one, are you hungry for something? Are you like that crowd we've begun with and talked about, harassed and helpless? Are we looking in this moment for those things in our lives that can only bring about that provision, that feeling of hope? Or maybe you think about it and we're like We're like the disciples. We realize that the bread of life has been placed in our hands. And we have people around us that we love and we care about that we see, or maybe even in this room that we realize I'm without hope, I'm without direction. There is emptiness in my life that I have been trying to fill with something that is never filling. I realize my bucket. And until Jesus Christ is that centerpiece in my life that fills that hole, it's only then can I experience the fullness of life that God has intended for me. As we saw Stephen so beautifully obey the gospel this week, maybe that's you. Maybe you realize it's only in the blood of Christ that my empty, broken life can be repaired by the miraculous power of the Almighty God. That the sins that have hurt my heart can be removed, and I can begin to experience fullness because I'm feeding on the bread of life. Today, if you are not a Christian, we invite you to obey the gospel. Today, if you look at your life and you realize that there are many things that God has placed in my hand that I need to lay at the feet of Jesus and to allow Jesus to use it. I allow Him to be powerful over all aspects of my life. Maybe the case is today that I look at it and I've just realized that I need prayers. Our shepherds are around the room this morning, and we invite you to go pray with them. Go pray with them. If you're uncomfortable praying publicly with the church, maybe just it's privately in the back. And I want to invite you to do that this morning. And today, as we think about Jesus and who He is in our lives, if you are not a child of God, there is no better time than today for you to become a Christian. We invite you to as we stand together and as we sing.